Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 3. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we have spent the last few weeks looking at various aspects of the reformational truth. We saw that what is necessary for the church to grow is the pure preaching of the word, the clear reading and explanation of the scriptures. Also, that salvation is of grace, God's goodness, His mercy. Last week we saw it is His great abundant grace, His great love, and His surpassing mercy by which He has saved us. So we're going to read from John 3 today. The last verses here, John 3, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. John 3, if you'd like to follow along, that's page 1030. John 3 at verse 31. John 3 at 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him. And that's as far as reading together in God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is necessary in order for you to be saved? What must you do in order to be delivered from the judgment which we all deserve? We have seen over the last couple weeks that salvation is all of grace. It is a work of God from beginning to end. But we also have seen that faith is a necessary response. Faith is the holding on to, the grasping of Christ. Faith is the pipeline, the conduit by which the blessings of Christ are given to us, flow to us, that gift of faith itself is a gift of God. We have seen that although salvation is a sovereign work of God, it must take root, take hold, have an impact upon the heart of the individual believers. Salvation needs to touch us personally. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So today we are going to look at the way in which we are saved, and specifically the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. How those are saved who trust in Christ alone, who believe in the Son, as verse 36 says, these have life. That is very, this truth is not well received in the world in which we live. It is not embraced by the people that we meet in the day-to-day basis. If there is a heaven, most people will say if you do good, if you try to do your best, or if you have some general concept of believing in God or trusting that that there is a God, that's enough. You don't need to necessarily trust in Christ alone, so our world says. There are many ways up the mountain. As long as you are sincere in your faith, no matter what that faith may be, no matter what the content or the doctrine of that faith may be, as long as you're sincere, our world says, you will be saved. But today we will see that faith in Christ alone, or Christ alone, is the only way by which we can be saved. Are there many saviors, or is there just one way to the Father? In the context of the Reformation, you may know that the Roman Catholic Church has venerated many saints throughout the ages. So though no one knows for sure, it is estimated that there are over 10,000 various saints. These holy men and women of old have lived such good and godly lives that not only has their merit, their works, purchased salvation, deliverance, escape from purgatory for themselves, but they are so good that they have this treasury of merits which other people can draw from as well. These patron saints are then worthy, the Catholic Church says, of public veneration. And many Catholics also refer to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary as a co-redeemer. A co-redeemer, Mary is said to be. Mary is the one who redeems all people. Mary is the one that opens the way to Jesus Christ. There is a patron saint for almost every occupation or different works done. A patron saint for musicians, for undertakers, and motorcyclists each have their own patron saint. In the presence of all this confusion, we come back to this core simple truth that salvation is found in the name of Christ alone, that deliverance by the merits of Christ alone is all that we need. And our text is found in verse 36. So that's John 3, verse 36, if you want to keep your Bibles open. We start then by looking at the marks of those who are saved. You'll remember that salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is a work that is produced within us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, our passage says, God gives his Spirit in abundance. It is the Spirit that enables us to see clearly, the Spirit that enables us to understand, to perceive, to receive, and to embrace, and even to remember all that God has said throughout his word. Our spirit must be, earlier our chapter says, Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born not of the flesh of the earth, but born of the Spirit. There needs to be a new birth, a second birth, a spiritual birth which is produced by the Holy Spirit. But this new birth will have a direct impact, will have a change upon our lives. And that change is a faith, a trust, a dependence. So what becomes necessary, we see, is that salvation is necessary. This might seem self-evident, but salvation is necessary for all. The context of verse 36 says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Salvation is necessary. For without salvation, God's wrath remains on all. Salvation is necessary because all have fallen short, as Romans says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is good, no one who is righteous, no one who has obeyed all of the commandments at all time. We have all gone astray like sheep. By the rebellion of our forefathers in the garden, sin has now spread to all mankind and death through sin. But some are graciously saved. So the first starting point is this: God's wrath is real. God is terribly angry, not only with sin, but those who commit sin. God's wrath is certain. He is a consuming fire. Iniquity cannot remain in his presence. Since this is true, the pressing nature, the need for deliverance must ever be before our eyes. The cry of our heart must be, what must be done in order for me to be saved? Well, the command given to us in verse 36 is then, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, as Acts 17 says. Believing, trusting. What is believing? We use that word so often. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith in someone? Well, believing in someone is a personal thing, and it is a content thing. Believing in Jesus Christ and faith in him is the way by which we receive the benefits from Christ, and we can believe in something as a doctrine, but also believing in someone as a person. So for us to have a true and living faith, we need to hold a body of doctrine, but also cling, hold on to a specific person. The word has come to us, and that word must be believed, judged as worthy, as right and true. The fact is, when you come together as a congregation every week, when you gather here in the presence of the preaching week after week, you hear an awful lot of stuff. I mean, if you're coming twice every Sunday, 52 weeks out of the year, you're getting 100 plus sermons every year, plus special occasions. Let's just round it to 110 sermons in a given year. 110 sermons that are a pastor is standing before you, telling you something, talking to you about someone. But what is that pastor really doing? Well, a pastor's mission, the calling that I have, is to be an ambassador, to be a herald proclaiming not my truth, not what I think, but what God has sovereignly said in his word. And that word must be embraced as true. You judge what you hear to be in accordance with reality. Because without trusting the word and believing in the incarnate word, without faith, you will not please God, nor will you see him. Look what verse 33 says. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Preaching is not only about Jesus Christ, it is the voice of Jesus Christ. I speak to you not on my own authority, but on the God-given authority of Jesus Christ to tell you what Christ would have you know about who he is and what he has done. And what we are called to do is to trust, to believe it as trustworthy and true. Accepting it, certifying that God is indeed faithful. 1 John 5, you read that a few minutes ago. The testimony of God is greater than man's. This is not simply what preaching is. It's not simply a diatribe. It's not a lecture, not what I think is important. I don't start the sermon by, let me tell you something which I found helpful this past week. It is God's word coming to us, and we must judge it as it is. Receiving it, Peter says, not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. Truthful, reliable, dependable. And what does preaching have to say? Well, the content of preaching reveals something special about Jesus Christ. We need to, as verse 36, believe not only some doctrine, we need to believe what the Word says about Jesus Christ, believing in the Son. You see, every sermon should say something about Jesus Christ. Believing in the Son, believing not only something about the Son, but trusting in him personally. You see, in whom we believe is the defining mark of a Christian. Now, what do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, verse 31 says that this man, Jesus Christ, is the man from above. He is sent from the Father. His beginning is beyond all tracing out. He is not a messenger born of earth, our passage says. The one who is from the earth speaks from the earth, verse 31 says, but the one who is from above speaks from above. So when Jesus comes to you, he is coming with the authority of God the Father. He is unique. His origins are of old, from before the beginning. He was with the Father, we confess, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten of the Father, yet not made. By him all things were made. He is the Word which proceedeth from the Father, full of light and truth. He is from heaven and speaks from the Father. This makes Jesus unique. There is only one who proceedeth, who comes down from heaven, who speaks to us on the authority of the Father. As many humans that mankind has produced throughout the years, as many wise teachers and philosophers, you can put them all in a line. But apart from this line, there is one other. One and only, the only begotten. Jesus is not one of many. He is not the pinnacle, the most wise of all human beings. He does not stand in line. He is not even worth comparing to all other men. He is wholly other. He is not a man, but he is the perfect God-man, superior over all. Our passage says this, that all things are placed into his hands, verse 35. He is crowned with glory and honor, given the name above every name, all things placed in subjection to him, placed under him as his footstool. Made all things, he is wisdom incarnate, everything in his hands. Christ is the final and complete prophet. He is the fulfillment of revelation. Everything that took place, everything that was revealed in the Old Testament was leading up to the time when Christ would come. When Christ came, he perfectly revealed everything we need to know about who God is and how we can be saved, bringing about the final revelation. So he is unique in that his role as prophet is not one of many, but the. All the prophets in the Old Testament spoke as Christ enabled them by his Spirit. Christ is now the final word. He is also the perfect priest. You'll know that as the perfect priest, the only high priest who offered himself as the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Of all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, it was always a type. It was a foretaste. It was a picture of the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Christ is one. That is why, in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This table is not an altar. Christ's sacrifice was finished once for all. The blood that is represented here in the wine was shed once for all. No more blood needs to be shed. No more sacrifices, no more altars, and for that fact, no more priests. I'm not a priest. Christ was the final priest. We need no more. Why would we need another priest to do what Christ did once for all? He finished it. He's sufficient. And he is the eternal king. He is the vicar of God. We need no other vicar. We need no more popes. Christ is the head of the church. No man can claim to be the head of the church because Christ is the God-man, the perfect king who reigns and rules over all. We need not have any other. We dare not trust the words of any fallen man in the place of Jesus Christ. He has trampled the head of the serpent, now having all authority. There is none like him, none worthy to be compared to him. This is what the Father said. The Father said from heaven, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Has he said that about anyone else? Can anyone dare to claim that authority? Therefore, we need to see the greatness of our Savior. his uniqueness, his glory, his beauty, his power. So when 2 Timothy says there is one mediator, one savior between God and men, the man of Jesus Christ, one and only one. One way to salvation, one way to the Father. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. He is the resurrection and the life. He opens the door. His flesh, in being broken, tore the curtain. He is sufficient, and therefore he deserves our praise. He is worthy of our trust. Christ will not disappoint you. Christ will never let you down. Whatever hope, whatever confidence, whatever dependence you place upon him, he will never let you down. He is worthy of your praise and deserving of your honor. You need to trust in him. Believe in him alone. And when you believe in him, as verse 36 continues, you have been given eternal life. Note that it does not say those who believe in Jesus Christ will one day when they die, or will one day when Jesus comes back, have eternal life. It is a present reality. Those who are joined to Christ in faith have eternal life today. When they are born again, born by the Spirit, united to Christ in faith, they begin life today. This is the comfort that those standing by the grave draw upon. I mean, isn't that what the Iwema family needed to hear? That those who die in the Lord don't die, because they already have eternal life. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, brother and sister, I can say to you that you already now today have eternal life. It is in your possession. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that death does not hold you. Hell has been turned back. You live today, and you will ever live, because you are one with Christ, who is your life. Your union with Christ means you live. And not even death can separate you from the love that is yours through Jesus Christ. Those who believe in me will never die. How blessed we are as God's people to hear those blessed words. As Acts 4 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Our fifth graders, question and answer 20. Are all men saved? No. Only those are saved who, by true faith, are grafted into Christ. Are all men saved? No. But those who are grafted into Christ by faith are. But what about those who refuse? What about those who do not believe and embrace Christ alone? Well, as verse 36 continues, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So the other side of the equation is, for those who trust in Christ, God's wrath has been removed, right? We deserve the wrath of God because of our sins, but because by faith we are joined to Christ, Christ on the cross removed, he purchased our deliverance. He suffered the wrath that we deserved. Therefore, that wrath is removed. The curse of the law has been enacted upon Christ in your place. Therefore, the wrath, the curse, does not remain upon you, because by faith you are joined to Christ. His suffering is in your place. But the other side of the equation is this. If you refuse to believe, you are rejecting the God-given appointed mediator, and your sins remain upon you. Therefore, God's wrath remains. Not only do God's people have the hope of a realized eschatology, that means that we have life now, But for those who continue to reject and rebel, they are under wrath and will remain under that wrath unless they repent and believe. There are many mediators, many saviors to be found in our world today. The educated man says that salvation comes by science. We can save the world. The opulent man thinks that by his pleasures he will find satisfaction and lasting peace. The health-conscious man thinks that by his extreme regulation of what he eats or how he exercises, he will extend his life and find true fulfillment. But all of these are weak substitutes, and at the end of the day will not provide what we need, which is life. You see, we don't need Rome's saints in order to look to something else. We don't need Rome to tell us to trust in men. We are very good by our own nature at substituting all sorts of things in the place of Christ alone, looking to the passing things of this world to provide permanent and lasting peace. But there are only two groups of people in this world. There are those who believe and have life, and those who do not believe and remain under the wrath of God. God has sufficiently revealed himself. It's Romans 1, verse 20. He's made it known to all mankind that there is a God. But fallen man suppresses that truth. And because God has revealed it clearly, are left without an excuse and remain without life. Only what remains for them is the expectation of fearful death. This is not an insignificant thing. Because God has clearly revealed the way of salvation, who Jesus Christ is, and how we can be saved, when we deny, when we reject, when we rebel against what God says, we are basically saying that God is a liar. That's what we read in 1 John 5. Fallen men make God to be a liar. They're accusing God of deceit when they reject and rebel the God-appointed mediator. They say, God, I know that you are saying this, but I think you're lying. Does that sound strangely familiar to what happened in the Garden of Eden? What God said to Adam, Adam, when you eat from this tree, you will die. That's pretty clear. But then Adam says, I know God says this, but I think God is lying. And I'm going to trust what Satan said more than what God said. I'm going to trust the word of Satan above the revealed, clear word of God. And I'm going to try my luck. And he eats the fruit and bears the punishment. He made God to be a liar. And that's what all men do. By nature, we call God a liar. God says to us, you are a sinner. I provide a savior. Trust in him and you will have life. By nature, we all say, I don't know, God. I think you're lying to me. I mean, children, have you ever been accused? Children, have you ever been accused of lying when you were telling the truth? I mean, you know in your heart that you are saying what is true, what is trustworthy, what actually happened. And yet, someone doesn't believe you and they say you are lying. I mean, it hurts to be called a liar. But men call God a liar every single day that they reject, every single time they say, no, thank you, God, I don't believe you. They accuse God of deceit while refusing to embrace the testimony concerning his son. As verse 32 says, no one receives this testimony. So men says, I don't believe you, God. I'm going to trust what I think is right, which is actually the suggestion of the devil. God speaks, man shuts his ears, making up in his own mind what he thinks is right, doing what's right in his own eyes. Such is the pride and rebellion of fallen man. A dead heart, closed ears, and blind eyes. The truth of the matter is, these will not see life. you remember from a few weeks back, we talked about the necessity of preaching about hell. It's not really a hot topic in our present society. But God's wrath is real. There is a place of torture. Scripture says it is a place where the fire never stops burning, of darkness, of weeping, gnashing, grinding teeth, where the worm continues to consume your flesh, the maggots eat your body day and night, yet you never cease to exist. You keep on dying. Dying, you continue to die. The lake of fire is real. The bottomless pit is real. God's wrath is real. He is terribly angry against sin and sinners. So repent, flee from the coming wrath, and trust in Christ alone. For that is the only way to flee the wrath that is to come. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Falling into the hands of an angry God while saying to God, "You are a liar. I refuse to accept the salvation that you have given. Whoever does not believe is condemned already." To conclude then, listen to what Romans 10 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 36 of our passage says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:16, whoever believes will not perish but has eternal life. I can't say it any more clearly. Believe in the Lord and you have life. Free, gracious, abundant, never-ending life is yours by simply coming to Christ, saying, "I am naked, please clothe me. I'm hungry, please feed me. I am weary, I trust you can give me rest." Truly, salvation is found in no one else. Now we come to the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, we are saying, "This is the food and drink that I need. Not the bread and the wine, but the body and blood of Christ. That is the food that I need. For without the body and blood of Christ, I have no hope. I have no life." Those who come to the Lord's table are saying, "I trust, I believe, I depend in Christ alone, and I know that he will feed me unto eternal life." It's a foretaste. He is my trust, my hope, and my salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have as your people to know that you are the source of eternal life, to know that your Son is the one who has purchased eternal life for us. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, produce faith within us so that we would cling to him alone, knowing that Christ alone is the only appointed mediator, the only way by which we can be saved. May we never trust the things of this world. May we not look to the passing things of a fallen flesh and a temporary nature, but may we trust in the appointed Son alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.